More and more people are beginning to pay attention to these things because the Holy Spirit is waking us up to it. He wants us to be thinking of these things so that we can be prepared and can know what to do, God helping us, so that we can be helpful at these times and be prepared for what to look ahead to.
Welcome to the Christian Emergency Podcast, a podcast for Christians spooked by the growing hostility in the culture today. We will tackle a range of topics from current events, persecution, missions, and what it means to be the church. You will gain valuable insights from those experienced working with persecuted Christians around the world, insights we all need to chew on in these strange days. Together, may we help the church stand. Hi, everyone, and welcome to the Christian Emergency Podcast. I'm Andy, your host. Today, we are going to be talking about the last days. If you're a Christian trying to follow the Bible and the cultures around you, no doubt you are seeing an uptick in evil and violence and chaos, and these questions naturally percolate. They come to the surface. So to help us go through that a little bit, we are joined by Pastor Howard Bass from Israel. He was recently on a previous episode of the Christian Emergency Podcast. That was episode 71, where shortly after the war in Gaza had initiated, he provided a Christian perspective on what was going on there. Not the Christian perspective, as he would emphasize, but just a Christian perspective on some of those developments. So he is rejoining us today to explore these topics and shed a little bit of light from his standpoints. Pastor Howard Bass, thank you for joining us and welcome to the show.
Well, thanks, Andy. It's nice to be with you again.
Would you tell us briefly, even though some of our listeners have just heard from you, but would you introduce yourself one more time? And maybe before we get into the topic of the day, just give us a brief update on what's going on in Gaza with this war that is still continuing against Hamas.
Okay. Well, as you said, I'm Howard Bass. I am pastoring a local Messianic congregation in Beersheba, Israel, in the south, not too far from Gaza. Our congregation is called Yeshua's Inheritance in English, and that's who we all are if we are in Christ, not just our own congregation. We have four children who were born here. They're all married, thankfully, they're all married to believers. They are believers. We have five grandchildren here. Our youngest son is currently in the war in Gaza. That makes it very close to home, even though Beersheba is also very close to the action. And there are other believers from around the country that are also in this war in Gaza and even along the northern border against Hezbollah, and perhaps even in Judea and Samaria with the conflict percolating there too. There are more believers in the military today than at any other time in the current modern state of Israel, which is almost 76 years old. So the war in Gaza is ongoing, as all of you know. This is now almost No, it's been three going on 4 months from October 7th. It's a dilemma for Israel and for any moral being, I would say. It's a dilemma from the point of view of Israel to win a war against an avowed enemy that insists it's out to destroy and to annihilate the country and the people, especially the Jewish people of Israel, and those who would be Israeli citizens or anyone just too close by. You know, if you haven't been in the wrong place at the wrong time, you're also a target. And we see this, you know, occurring around the world with the anti-Semitism that has erupted quickly right after this war, when you would have thought it would have been the other way. A lot more support, not just for one day or for a few hours, but a lot more support from moral beings to see there's something going on here that really is an enemy, an evil enemy. Again, they say they're out to annihilate the Jewish state of Israel. It's an Islamic territory surrounding Israel. And at one time, because Islam has some control over this land, they claim it's always their land. And well, thank God it's his land. And he had prior claim to any of us, including them. So he's going to have it for himself when this is all over and done with. The conflict, why is it a moral dilemma for Israel? There is an enemy to be defeated if Israel is going to have any peace and security. And again, as a believer, and I'm a Jewish believer, and I'm an Israeli citizen, as well as a U.S. citizen, Israel won't have true peace and security until they actually repent and believe in Jesus as the Messiah and the Son of God and their Savior and Lord. This will be at the end, though. This is God's plan. Israel as a nation will come to faith at the end, leading up to Jesus' return. Israel was the first nation that had the gospel, and Israel is going to be the last one as a nation to actually have it in a full way, but also the first truly, I'll say, Christian nation when they come under the rule and authority of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah, that God has promised to be the to sit on the throne of David for the next 1,000 years. And then the other nations will be blessed through Israel's salvation. So God has this plan. And during the time now that Israel is in this situation of not believing, even if we want to support Israel in this war or for any other thing, the fact that Israel as a nation is an enemy of the gospel still, a lot more Gentiles are being saved. That includes Americans, it includes Arabs, includes people from a Muslim background from whatever country. And God is doing that by faith. We might not see, we might not have numbers, we might not have proofs. It's by faith. God is doing what he says he will do. And so this war, the dilemma is to defeat this enemy, but also to rescue as much as possible the remaining hostages. There are still 136 hostages held by Hamas, and I think even Islamic Jihad, and some families have held hostages in their homes. Some of these hostages are actually dead. Israel knows that. They've gotten information about that. The ones who are alive, it's questionable what condition they're actually in, mentally, physically. Some went in with health issues, needing medication, and they haven't had any of that. Even what they were supposed to get this last week or so, there's been no proof that they actually got it. And even then, it wouldn't be enough for some of them who need it daily, and sometimes more than one dose or whatever it is daily. So we don't know what condition they're actually in. So this is the dilemma. The parents, of course, the families of the hostages want them home now. There are those who realize Israel needs to defeat Hamas. Otherwise, there'll be a lot more hostages at another time. I have no answer to resolve this. Only God can do it if this is his will at this time to do it. I do know he wants to get out of this war certain things. And I would say that would be more Gazans getting saved, more Arabs getting saved, more Jewish people immigrating to Israel with all this anti-Semitism erupting, with Israel being in a certain position that has some leverage, it seems to me, in order to have some peace for the time being, even if it's a tenuous peace, fragile. But as I understand things to come, some things have to happen that, for me, it seems like Israel has to be in a position of being able to call some of the shots and not simply be told what will happen. And Israel will give up things that they shouldn't, and the world will demand Israel to give up what they have no authority to, but the world is currently under the sway of the evil one, and God is letting them do what they'll do until he decides enough. And with the war, and just to say, with the war in the north, I don't see how they cannot have more of an outbreak there of war. Hezbollah has pushed back Israeli residents, about 80,000 of them, from their homes, from the border area. I don't see how a sovereign country can allow that to remain that way. Just like on the border with Gaza, 200,000 people have been evacuated from their homes. So it just seems to me, as a citizen of a country, as well as a believer, in what the Bible indicates, this war may expand in order to push back some of these other foes. And Israel, God is still dealing with Israel. You still have to come back to me. Otherwise, you have no lasting peace and security. So anyway, that's my current perspective.
Thank you for that. Yeah, that brief update on what's going on there. And it's just a wonderful reminder that we need to be praying over all of this, that there really is a lot of suffering, a lot of trauma, a lot of families that are just going through things that are unbelievable, that my mind can't even process what they must be going through. There is a lot of anti-Semitism in the world. There's a lot of anti-Christian sentiments around the world. There's a lot of anti-truth. There's just a spirit of darkness that seems in some ways ascendant. So it's natural for us to think about, when we read our Bibles, what do the days, the last days, look like? In fact, we'll be even more specific as we talk today. We're going to be talking about when is the last generation. The Bible has a lot for us to draw on, and we know that there are different camps, eschatological camps. These are people who have different views of what the end times would look like. But I do think that we need to be mindful of it. We need to be processing it. We can't avoid it. So we might as well try to strengthen one another and help one another navigate during this important season. So if that is our topic today, when is the last generation? Pastor Bass, why do you also regard this as an important topic for Christians today to consider?
Well, I think it's a prime topic, actually, that Christians ought to consider. Though according to Matthew 25, when Jesus gave the parable about the 10 virgins, which would mean believers, they all went to sleep when he took a long time to come back. The bridegroom took a while to come back. And so the bride got tired and went to sleep. And when it came time to wake up, only half of them were aware of what was going on and were ready. The other half were becoming aware of what was going on, but it was too late and they weren't prepared. And they got shut out of the marriage feast, which is a pretty serious thing to get shut out from. So I think for Christians, therefore, we need to be aware of the times that we do live in. And I know that for centuries, Christians, at least doctrinally, had this doctrine of faith, the second coming of Jesus Christ. I heard that growing up as a Jewish person in the U.S., in the South. I heard it all the time, but they never really said what he's coming back for or when he's coming back or and what it all might mean. But this is really what all the prophets and the apostles and Jesus himself looked ahead to. Because there's a kingdom on earth. You know, we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But the kingdom is not the believers having faith, and we already are in God's kingdom. I don't do God's will on earth as his will is being done in heaven. And certainly the world isn't doing that. And the church isn't doing it. The believers, the Israel, of course, isn't doing that. But this is a prayer that the will, that the kingdom of God would come. So it's a reality. It's a literal kingdom that Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah, is coming back to rule and reign in Israel and over the earth for the next 1,000 years. So this should be something, if it's true, that there is at some point a last generation. The last days have been for 2,000 years already since the death and resurrection of Jesus. But the end times is the time of the end of those last days. I'll just give an example of a cultural thing here in Israel. In Israel, the Sabbath, the seventh day Sabbath, is always looked ahead to. You work 6 days and you have a Sabbath off, generally speaking. And then Sunday is the day after the Sabbath. It's not the seventh day of the week. Saturday is the seventh day of the week. Sunday is the first day of the week. And on Thursday, you can begin to say, especially Thursday afternoon, Shabbat Shalom, have a peaceful Sabbath. You can already start saying that from Thursday afternoon, looking ahead to the Sabbath. So interestingly, to God, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. Okay, so if Jesus came in the 4,000th year period, he came on the fourth day. This is if you're looking back to Adam, 6,000 years ago, which the Bible does. And so I'm going to agree with what God says in the Bible. Jesus came on the fourth day, and there were 2 days left until the Sabbath. So already the last days are looking ahead to the 1,000-year reign, which is the seventh 1,000-year day. It's the Sabbath for the whole creation of God and for the people of God that he promises there is going to be in the letter to the Hebrews. So people are already looking ahead to that. And some people thought he would be coming in their generation. And especially as maybe the 19th century rolled around, they might have been saying that more. I don't know exactly. But as he was getting closer, they thought he might come in our generation. But certain things had to happen before he can come. And even now, some people still, as you said, there are different perspectives. But a big key to him coming again was that Israel had to get reestablished. Jerusalem had to be a city. The nations round about had to be again sovereign nations, according to what we see in the Bible, when God is speaking, especially in the Old Testament, to specific countries all around Israel about what would happen to them also in the latter days. So until these things fell in place, which didn't happen until the 20th century, he couldn't have come. And those who hold to a pre-tribulation rapture viewpoint, which I do not, it cannot be, Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians, until the falling away and the revelation of the Antichrist. So it wasn't going to, it's not going to happen any time before that. So these things, we have some key verses, but they're all telling us and speaking about the latter days. And Paul even wrote that the scriptures are written for us living at the end of the age, or the end of the ages, maybe he said, I don't recall, but the end of the age. In other words, relevant for us living at the end, not just for those to whom it was written then, and not just in between time when it was last days, 2,000 years of last days, but not the time of the end. Daniel the prophet, he had visions. King Nebuchadnezzar had a vision and dream. And those dreams all and visions all led to the time of the end. Not simply worldly kingdoms in the past and now they're gone and that's it. No, they led up to the coming again of the Son of Man, of Jesus Christ, and of the kingdom being handed over to the saints with the Lord. So those visions and dreams are all relevant for us today. And the time is coming where they're going to be fulfilled. So that's, for me, the fact that too many Christians are not really interested in the topic is a mystery to me, but yet the scriptures speak to that. Again, we all slept. The midnight cry was given. Some were ready and some weren't. Some knew what was going on and some really didn't. And that's what we see. Yep. Also, if you look at the church of Laodicea, or the church in Laodicea, I will say not of, but in Laodicea, the seventh church of the letters that Jesus wrote through John in the Revelation, it was a church that was very satisfied with itself, and they didn't even know that Jesus was not inside the church. He was outside knocking on the door to come in to any individuals who would let him in. So it's a church that's not aware. It's a church that's not even self-aware. It's just contented with what's going on. And that's mostly a Western situation, I'm sure. I think a lot of churches in Africa will be glad to know that Jesus is coming back. And churches in, you know, places like India, where they're being persecuted, the Christian are being persecuted by Hindus and Muslims. I'm sure they would like to be glad to know that Jesus is going to come back. It's basically the Western church where Christianity, you know, developed and grew, that's gotten lukewarm, just like Israel did. The Christians are no different than the Jews, you know? Yeah. And this is something Christians really need to learn as well, because it's easy to judge the Jews, but you need to look at yourself first.
Yeah, and I think that Christians who could be described as sleepy Christians, who may have been lulled into inaction or not caring too much about this, hopefully as they're looking out at circumstances, one of the benefits of all of the chaos may be that they're being rattled and forced to consider these things for the first time. Yeah, they have been very satisfied, like the church in Laodicea. They may have been very satisfied and content. And I know that some, even myself, I fell into this camp years ago. I've since walked away from it, but we were almost inclined to dismiss the importance of eschatology. I remember there was a little bit of a pun, a joke, when people would ask, like, what's your view of the end times were? And the answer was, well, I subscribe to the pan theory. And the person would always be like, oh, the pan theory, what's that? I haven't heard about that. And it's just, well, it's all going to pan out in the end. And it would get some chuckles. And there was some truth to it. It is all going to pan out in the end. But I also, now looking back, I feel like in some respects, it's a bit of a dodge. And it does matter when we're thinking about these things. And again, like I said during the early part of this conversation, there are competing views on that. And I respect that. And I know that there's people who have given a lot of time and energy to try to understand this better. And they arrive at some different conclusions. But it is really important what we think about it, because it's going to affect how we live, how we carry on our spiritual responsibilities, how we engage our families, how we engage the lost around us. What else would you shed on all of that?
Well, if we're not aware and don't have any reasonable biblical answers, then we're not a whole lot different than the unbeliever in interpreting current events, we'll say, and knowing what is going on. Why is what's going on? What's it leading to? Is there any hope to come out of it? I mean, if I were in America, an American in America right now, I'd be very worried about the way things are going if I, as a believer, and even I would imagine as an unbeliever. Things are really getting out of hand, but and personally, I don't see any return as a nation for America. I really don't. I think it's gotten too far gone to return as a nation to be of any real significance, consequence, given the prophecies and given the times that we're living in. But Americans can get saved still, and Christians in America can repent and get their lives right with the Lord. In Daniel, again, it talks about those who will have an understanding. It's different interpretations of the Hebrew words there, but those who have intelligence about what's going on so they can be a witness to people around them to help believers who might be weak in the faith or new in the faith and might not quite know, that you can help them, encourage them, build them up, help them give a hope, and also to the unbelievers still to know what's going on and have them repent and get saved. Because if we are going to die for the Lord, which is a big possibility for many of us, it's one thing to live for him, but are we really willing to suffer and die for him? I mean, it's one thing to say it. I'm saying it right now. But when it gets really close to you, you know, are you going to love him enough and trust him enough to stand up no matter what the consequence might be? And you might even know what the consequence is in front of you. But you just get strong in the Lord, and he helps you, and you do, you're a hero, as it were, of the faith for him. But if you don't, if you don't think, well, we don't know what's going on really, it'll all pan out, you're going to be totally off guard. Israel was caught off guard with what happened on October 7th. They had some, you know, they had reports. They didn't believe them because it didn't fit their conception. It didn't fit what they thought would be. You know, Hamas knows that Israel is strong, and therefore Hamas will not attack maybe ever again. And certainly they didn't expect such an atrocious attack and on Israeli territory. So this caught Israel off guard, and they were not prepared to react very quickly either. And so that led to a lot more deaths than that first day. And so how much more so, you know, it says in the Bible, in the New Testament, first the natural, then the spiritual. So if Israel was caught off guard, it's a lesson for Christians to wake up even to that. Jesus and the apostles, and plus the prophets in the Old Testament, have given plenty of things to look for, watch out for, be aware of, to be observant, warnings about what is going to come. And if we just say, well, nobody really knows, and there's all kinds of interpretation, so I'm not going to bother with that. It's just confusing, or it's not, doesn't help anybody. You're going to be caught off guard. And off guard enough that Jesus also says, you know, in a difficult passage for us, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this and this and this in your name? He says, I never knew you. I don't know you. You use me, but I don't know you. And that can happen to many. Well, he's talking about believers there, people who thought they were believers. So we need the fear of God. I think we spoke about that in the last time we had a podcast together. We need the fear of God as believers. And Jesus is the Lord. We need to fear the Lord. We need to fear Jesus. He is the judge. And he knows our hearts and our, you know, the thoughts and intentions of our heart. He knows if we're sincere or not sincere. We need to make sure, examine ourselves and see if we are in the faith, Paul writes. Because if not, we are in big trouble. And we will be, we'll be part of the falling away that he wrote about, which leads to the revelation of the Antichrist. We will allow things to be part of the falling away because we don't have any discernment of good and evil anymore, almost. So we'll say, no, this is okay. This is okay. And it's all falling away from the faith. It's all falling away from the truth. It's all falling away from being faithful to who Jesus Christ is and to his death on the cross, what that really means. We'll just say, no, this is okay. You know, it's you know, the Bible was written 2,000 years ago. You know, things have changed, and we have to allow things now that maybe weren't okay then. No, you're part of the falling away. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, for even where, of course, it's very clear he's writing about homosexuality there as well, and other forms of it. But it says at the end, there are those who approve of these things. even if they don't practice it themselves, but they approve of it. These things that are worthy of death, he says. Okay, then you will be worthy of death too, because you're approving of things worthy of death. You are complicit. You're not telling them, wait, this is not good, this is sin, you need to repent, and Jesus will change you, and you'll be glad he did. So these are all part of the falling away from truth and from the faith. I hear a lot of times, you know, we watch some Fox News over here because our particular channel, station that we have, cable, whatever, it's not even cable, I don't know what it is, but Fox is on there. And we'll watch it sometimes. I've gotten tired of it a lot, but we'll watch it. And they'll oftentimes talk about faith works, you know, prayer works, prayer works. Well, faith by itself, depending on who your faith is in, Hamas, they are living by faith and it's working for them. They have no conscience of the evils they're doing. That's how far away they're going to live by their faith, to kill all infidels and Jews and Christians in particular. Okay, so you'll do atrocious things and think you've done a good thing. So we need to bring Jesus into our discussions when we're talking about faith and the Word of God into discussion. I've taught in our congregation at times, I believe in Jesus. Okay, I believe in God. Okay, but do you believe what he says? And then do we obey him because we believe what he says? Not just, well, I believe in him. The devil believes
right.
in him.
Yep.
And he's trembling. You know, at least the demons are. Satan might not even have enough sense to tremble right now. But he knows he can't win. He knows he's finished. But he's a deceiver, and he's getting a lot of people to take his side. And as many as he can, he'll take with him. And others, God will have mercy on and shake awake and snatch from the fire.
Yep.
So these are things that is why it's important to me as in churches, that pastors, if you're leading your flocks, you need to lead them in the way of the Lord. He knows where he's leading us, and his way is going to get us to life. If we're following other paths and other voices that seem okay and they're not okay, we are going to find ourselves on the wide road that leads to destruction, and we are going to be responsible for leading a lot of sheep to death instead of helping them go on in the narrow road that leads to life. And again, at the end, I mean, God is sovereign. He'll save some of those sheep that I may have misled, you know, but I can't take that for granted. And he'll judge me in any case for what kind of shepherd I was. Well, I am. I've got to, if I don't know the truth, I won't teach the truth. If, you know, I have a hard time teaching about, you know, certain issues because I don't live them out very well. You know, you can't be a hypocrite, but you need to be honest. But you can't really teach well on a subject you're not doing very well in. You can only say, we need to do better. You know, God have mercy on us.
Yeah.
But when you do know the truth, and we need to seek truth, we're not to be ignorant of truth. Otherwise, again, the devil's got us where he wants us. And he can deceive us more because we don't know the truth. We might not even accept that anybody can know a particular truth, like even as you say on eschatology. Nobody knows, so we don't want to be taught and we don't want to teach. It'll all pan out in the end.
Right. Yeah. Going back on some things that you said, I do know that there's others that have tried to comb through the scriptures and discern what the end of days looks like. And some very, very faithful and grounded believers do arrive at slightly different conclusions. In many respects, they're bent on still being faithful.
We will return to the podcast momentarily, but first, a word from our sponsor. Being a Christian today can be hard. This is true if you live in a heavily persecuted country like Iran, or areas where cultural pressures against Christians are growing fast, like America and Europe. Fortunately, none of us have to stand alone. We are part of a giant body, one huge spiritual family that spans the globe. That is the church. The Christian Emergency Alliance is committed to helping the church stand, regardless of the pressures to come. As a 501c3 nonprofit, the Christian Emergency Alliance strives to help our spiritual family when persecution hits. We also strengthen the church by supporting ministry that makes Christ famous, defends biblical truth, and prepares fellow believers for challenges ahead. You have the opportunity to make a huge impact in this work today. Become a monthly financial ally of the Christian Emergency Alliance by signing up at christianemergency.com. Your support of $25 a month or a gift in any amount will bless those who need help in these darkening days. Help the church stand today, tomorrow, and in the days to come. Register today at www.christianemergency.com. And now, back to the show.
So in many respects, we're on the same trajectory and course, but there are still some derivatives. For example, I know with in the post-mill camp. I have a lot of respect for them. They're still charging cultural hills. They're advancing the banner of Christ. They refuse to give up. They have tremendous grit, and I love that about them. They would argue that as culture collapses, as you know, we could look at America and say, well, that's too far gone, or Western Europe, that's too far gone. They might argue that the wheels are actually coming off so bad that it's actually going to pave a way for the Christian message to be reconsidered by others. They continue to be joyful and optimistic. I want to be a de facto believer in that stripe, that I want to be resilient. I want to have joy carrying out the spiritual mandate that God has given me. I want to refuse to surrender a square inch of territory to the darkness. I always want to push back. What I don't see often brought up, and I'm sure there's post-mill believers that would push back on this, is your points about trying to be observant, about the warnings, about the signs that have been placed in Scripture. I don't see a lot of discussion of that. And I do think it matters. If you're a woman and you're pregnant for 9 months, and there's changes, but especially if you sense to see signs that you're not just pregnant, but you're almost to the point of delivery, that changes perhaps how you live your life. There's other factors you build in, and that's not necessarily something I see in the post-mill discussions on this. Would you expand any further on that?
Well, Jesus said the great tribulation, or even tribulation leading up to great tribulation, which is Satan's wrath. Okay, we're saved from God's wrath. I want to be clear about that. We're not saved from wrath. We're saved from God's wrath. His wrath is against his enemies and the enemies of his people. Satan is against God's people and all human beings who are created in the image and likeness of Jehovah God, the true God that Satan hates. And so, as you say, if you're pregnant in the beginning for what, 8 months, I don't know, I'm not pregnant. So for 8 months, the woman can do almost everything she had been doing before. If it's a healthy pregnancy, she's not limited a whole lot. I mean, she's feeling something and kicking and stuff like that. And she's getting bigger, has to change her clothes and other things, but basically she can get along pretty well. And then once labor signs begin, she realizes, okay, I'm getting into the last stage. But even there are stages. So in the beginning, she's aware, honey, there are signs. Let's be getting ready. Let's get, you know, so when it's ready, we're ready to go to the hospital or wherever. There's an awareness that the time is getting near. I'll say you have the last days, and now you have the time of the end. And you're beginning, there are signs telling you you're in the time of the end. And Jesus said, okay, you have labor pains, and the pains may not even started quite yet. But the end is not yet. You know, there's more intense labor pains to come and more frequent labor pains to come. And once they become with that intensity, she cannot do what she was doing before. And she is looking ahead as quickly as possible that these painful labor pains would get past, and she will have the birth, a healthy birth, and have such great joy that it's all done. She's finished, and she can, you know, have that big smile on her face. So that's what he's saying the end is going to be like. It's going to be, things are happening. There have always been wars, famines, pestilence, death. There always have been. But then he says at the time of the end, these things are going to intensify. They're going to increase. They're going to be happening all together. And it's going to become very great. Lawlessness is going to increase. And we see that happening everywhere. And so that means more crime, you know, more brutality, more hatefulness, more atrocious, you know, ridiculous policies, even that you can go, you know, rob and, you know, stores and not get arrested, you know, and if you try to stop them from doing that, your store, oh, no, you may get arrested, but we're not going to arrest the person who broke into your store and robbed you. So it's becoming more and more painful to see these things happen. You feel it, you begin to be a bit of afraid too. And a woman is sort of looking, her eyes are getting bigger, you know, as things are getting hard, and she's hoping her husband is there looking at her, or at least a pleasant, nice doctor and nurse, midwife or something. You know, it's hurting. So I think for these last days, and again, I am a premillennialist, meaning I believe that Jesus is coming back to establish the 1,000-year reign of the Messiah on the earth, God's kingdom on earth, which I think all the scriptures point to, because again, if you look at those kingdoms that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about, that Daniel had visions of. The last kingdom leads into the coming again of Jesus. It does not lead into the saints taking over without him having come. It's not apart from him, it's with him. We are heirs with him of the nations and of the kingdom of God. Not while he's still up in heaven and he said, okay, now you can do it. You know, it's gotten so bad, I'm trusting you to make it all look good. No, and also peace with the animals. I always bring this up when people want to tell me things are going to get a lot better and before Jesus comes, and it's up to the church to kind of be a part of that. I say, well, are we going to make peace with the animals? No, that's part of what God's kingdom is going to do. There's going to be peace again among the animals and with animals and human beings. Can any piece of paper that government leaders might sign or the church might do that? No, it'll happen though when Jesus comes back. The whole creation is waiting for this revelation of the children of God. This is why I say we have to read the Bible. And I'm not saying that these people don't read the Bible. Looking at the whole counsel of God, Jesus is coming back. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of the Bible. Now we don't see him. Everyone's going to see him. He's going to be revealed. Now he's up in heaven. He says, and nobody, you know, and the world doesn't see me because of sin. But the revelation, well, he is coming back and everyone is going to see him.
Yeah, you know, I'm reminded of my younger days when I was a runner. I would compete in races, distance races. And one of the things that was impressed on us was to always train to keep our eyes past the finish line, to never slow down when you see a finish line, to never let off on the gas. And I do see that when I hear some of the post-mill camp. Seems like they're saying, well, it might be 500 years from now, so I'm just going to be faithful, and I'm just going to keep trucking well on. And that, I think, is an important point. I do think that we're called to be faithful no matter the circumstances. We are discipling our families. We are sharing the gospel. We are carrying out the conduct of the church. We are being faithful up until the end. Eschatology does matter. There are some eschatological streams that are content to write off at this point the world. They're like, well, that's all going to hell, and I'm just going to take care of my own. And if that's the mindset, we're almost inclined to become hermits. Let's just hold up, forget the world, let it go down and burn. Yeah, and that's not being faithful up until the end. So I want that mindset of, like Paul describes, a race. I want to sprint. I want to run my race all the way through the finish line. And for me, my life might be short, it might be longer, but I just want to continue faithfully advancing the kingdom the days that God has blessed me with. So I think that's an important point. And you can share more on that, Howard, but I also just want to come straight forward and ask, because I've kind of labeled the episode with this, when do you think the last generation is going to exist?
Well, we have a great commission until the end. Jesus says, I'm with you until the end. You preach the gospel everywhere, to everybody, to anybody. Whether, you know, he knows who gets saved and doesn't in the end of the day. We don't know who gets saved in the end of the day. So we can't be selective. We just need to take the gospel to everybody, anybody, and let the Holy Spirit deal with how they receive it. Maybe we're planting a seed. Maybe we are watering a seed that has already been planted. And maybe we'll even see happening in front of our eyes, somebody actually believes and gets saved right in front of us. So this is the Great Commission we have. What other job we have, you know, in the world? It could be a secular job. It could be, you know, a church ministry type of a job. You don't have to be a pastor to serve the Lord. You know, you don't have to be having a paycheck coming from your church for whatever you're doing in that church to serve the Lord. You can be a street cleaner and serve the Lord. You can be an engineer and serve the Lord, because part of serving the Lord is being a light for him and sharing the faith with other people there as he gives opportunity, and sanctifying ourselves along the way. The bride sanctifies herself as well as God sanctifying us by his word and by the Spirit, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sins. But that's part of the work he's given us to do until he comes, because we may find ourselves in situations, let's just say we're put in solitary confinement. Well, we're not going to be doing a whole lot of anything for anything, but we have to keep our faith in the Lord and know he didn't forsake us, and somehow trust him to do something even through our solitary confinement that might help other people put their faith in him or be strengthened in their faith in him. So that for me is the commission we have until the end. Whatever stream we are in of the different streams within Christianity, of the body of Christ, and whatever eschatology we may hold to, this is the Great Commission. He's speaking to everybody and being sanctified as well. So the end times is for me is when I got saved, the coming again of Jesus was the hope. That was what saved me. He is who he is, and he is coming again, and he's going to make things right. Okay, that's never diminished. It's only increased and intensified. And then as it began to grow, and I've been a believer now since 1981, February of 81. So what, we're talking 42 years. When I began to read the Bible, I'm seeing, thankfully, you know, the scriptures give us patience and comfort as he works out his plan. But he has a plan. There is a cutoff. The Father has set a day and an hour, Jesus said, when he's coming. Nobody's going to change that. Satan can't change it. Humans can't change it. How many people still need to be saved and heard the gospel can't change it. God knows all this. He's taking it all into account. There is a set time that he has said the Lord will return. For me, that's good. Like our son is an engineer. Okay, engineers make plans. There are schedules. They're doing plans and building projects, whatever it is they're doing, for some client that says, I want this done by this time. So let's work it out. That's going to happen by this time. Oftentimes, most times maybe, it does not work out to that time, but God does keep his times. Jesus died right on time at Passover. Didn't matter all the things that were going on around to either prevent that from happening or let it happen before the time, it happened right on time. And so he's coming back right on time. He's not going to be early. He's not going to be late. We might feel he is delayed, right? If the Lord tarries, okay, oftentimes you hear, okay, he's not tarrying. We just feel like he's tarrying, but there's a set time. He's going to come at that set time. We might want him to come today. Well, he's coming at the set time. Doesn't matter if you want him to come today. I might die today, but he's not coming today. So for me, as I'm reading the Bible and I'm seeing this hope, Jesus Christ is coming again to establish, you know, God's kingdom on earth, and he's going to make this world right. So this world means something to God. This earth means something to God. It's not the amillennial view, which says you die and go to heaven or you die and go to hell, and there's nothing here. This is the life there is on this earth, and this earth has no more future than other than you die and go to heaven or you die and go to earth. And they never have a timeline. You never say, well, how long will this go on? I mean, scientists say the sun has, what, 5 billion years ago or something like that? I don't know. Of course, it's a ridiculous calculation, and it's not relevant to anybody. But according to God's word, the sun has no more than 1,000 years to go. So he has his own plan, and he's carrying it out. And he has a plan for your life, and that's how you're going to fit into his plan. And too often Christians just tell people, oh, he has a plan for your life. And there's no relevance to what God is doing. It's simply, he'll make your life worthwhile. Mm-hmm. So as I'm reading the Bible with this hope, this blessed hope, the coming again of Jesus and the resurrection of the believers, which would include the rapture, you know, at the time that it's a simultaneous event, essentially, the dead in Christ rise first, and then those who are alive in Christ meet them in the air. Transformed immediately, you know, but being alive. So a key verse to me that tells us, I believe, that we are in the last generation now. My grandchildren have come into the last generation. My children have come into the last generation. I don't believe I will have great grandchildren. My grandchildren are not old enough that by the time I think Jesus will come, that they would be married and have children. Okay? If so, it's okay. He's coming at the appointed time. Not on how I am interpreting things, but I do believe we have enough indications and enough signs that we can say, because there is a last generation, and if everybody in the last generation always says, well, we don't know when he's coming, and I hope my children grow up and my grandchildren, you know, this, well, then you're never wanting Jesus to come, really. You're always hoping to be put off. And as the world gets awful, is this what you want your children to grow up in, or your grandchildren to grow up in? It's getting more and more awful, like Paul especially road. It will get evil and more evil. So a key verse to this being the last generation, and then there are other verses to support it, is Jesus says in Matthew 24, when the apostles asked him, you know, his closest disciples asked him, what are the signs of your coming? What are the signs of the end of the age? What are the signs when all these things will take place? Matthew, Mark, and Luke ask in those three different, you know, variations, essentially the same question. And the sequence of events that Jesus gave is the same in all three of those. And there is a sequence. That's why you can watch for something. It's scientific, if you want to put it that way, for people who have a scientific mind, which I don't, but there is a sequence. It's not chaos. It's not chaotic. It's not random and arbitrary. So this helps us too, to be able to watch and look for and have a sense of things. And it can be studied. So in chapter 24 of Matthew, it would be chapter 13 in Mark and chapter 21 in Luke, but especially in Matthew about the fig tree. And I'm sure you've heard about the fig tree. And the fig tree is a symbol of national Israel, meaning the Jewish people, we'll say Israelis, living in the land that God promised in covenant to give to them. Right now, we are not living in all the land, and that won't happen, I don't believe, until Jesus comes back. And if something should happen, that in wars, Israel actually gains some sort of military control, we'll say, over what would amount to the promised borders, it won't be secure. Okay, it won't be peace and safety forever, not until Jesus comes back, because Israel is not righteous. They need to repent and believe in him. But if this should happen before he comes, okay, it's not going to be like the post-millennialists would think. We're taking over. God brought it to where we were taking over, whether it be the middle, whether it be Israel, or whether it be America, which God hasn't promised anything for anybody to take over. He says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. Okay, there's something to learn here. And fig trees are just it's a tree. I don't know how many countries it grows in. I don't know if it grows in America. Maybe it does. But he says, when its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know the summer is near. Okay, so wherever fig trees do grow, when it puts forth leaves, you know summer is near. Right? So that would be every year, wherever fig trees are growing. It's not in and of itself, it's just a normal event. But he's saying, learn the parable from the fig tree. When this happens, you know summer is near. Now, what's interesting, the word for summer in Hebrew and the word for end in Hebrew are related. The word for summer is kites. Okay, kites. The word for end is kets. Okay, so just a letter in between the first and last letter that's different. Kites has that middle letter. Kets does not have the middle letter. So I think even in Luke or Matthew, Mark, he even says the end is near or something like that. But in any case, when you see this happen with the fig tree, you know the summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near. Now, he's been telling us all these things in the verses before. So when you see all these things happening, you know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation, which generation? The one that sees all these things, the one that sees the fig tree put forth leaves. I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Okay, so here he's giving us a sign, learning from the fig tree, that when it puts forth leaves, summer is near, and summer is related to end. There's even a verse in Jeremiah where it talks about, you know, the summer has passed and we are still not saved. Now, I've read different interpretations of the fig tree. Some don't want to accept that it's national Israel. And when they do, it says Jesus cursed the fig tree and he's finished with Israel. He says, no one will ever eat fruit from you again. Okay, it's finished. But now, when they're asking about the end of the age, he said, when do you see the fig tree put forth leaves? Now, it's got to be the same fig tree. Otherwise, you know, no, it's the same fig tree. The one he cursed and the one you're going to see put forth leaves. The fruit, see here he says put forth leaves. I just learned this week where it became clear to me because somebody wrote a comment to me from an article I'd written about the last generation. He's saying, Howard, is that the fig tree blossoming, which is what I've been saying? when you see the fig tree blossom. It says, no, blossoming means fruit. You get the flower and you get fruit. It says here, puts forth leaves. So it's a pretty tree, like Jesus saw. He looked for fruit, didn't find any. It wasn't the season for fruit. And then he cursed it. And people say, well, if it's not the season for fruit, what did he curse it for? But again, in God's wisdom and plan, he has this, we don't need to get into all of that. But the tree looked nice. It was a nice looking tree, but no fruit for God. Israel today has put forth many leaves that people say, what an amazing country, in many different ways. They call it a miracle country, it's thriving and all that. It's putting forth leaves. It's looking great. It's blessing the world in ways that the world doesn't like, because then they have to maybe have a little bit of a different attitude to Israel. But it's blessing the world, but not God. It's no fruit for God. It's not the fruit. He doesn't care about the technology you're doing. It's not what I'm looking for. All your, strength and intelligence and Nobel Prizes. It's not what I'm looking for. You are doing these things because I am with you to a point so that people will see I am the God of Israel. You touch them, you touch the apple of my eye. But it's also bringing Israel to come to know without Jesus, they will have nothing. They can't rely on their own strength and abilities and power and things like that and intelligence. It won't be enough. So this generation that has seen the fig tree blossom, see, I'm so used to saying it, but see, the fig tree put forth leaves and the summer is near, the end is near, has been since 1948 when Israel was reestablished. They had to fight a war right away because the Arabs didn't accept it and they won it, but reestablished legally, lawfully by the League of Nations supporting by the United Nations supporting what the League of Nations had done and what the British were supposed to have helped to do, but didn't. The fig tree, Israel, national Israel again, has put forth leaves, and many people are benefiting from that. And the generation that sees this will see the end. We'll see his coming. We'll see all these things that he says take place. So that's why I say, to start with, we are in the last generation, because Israel is going to be 76 years old this April or May, on the Western calendar, May 14th. Moses wrote in Psalm 90, that 1,000 years is like yesterday. Peter writes, referring to that, a day to the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Moses also wrote in that psalm, a man lives 70 years, and with strength, 80 years. Israel's a collective man, like the church is a collective bride. Israel is about to be 76 years old. With strength, she'll get to 80. Peter wrote, 1,000 years like a day like 1,000 years. Again, looking at Moses, what he wrote. Since Jesus rose from the dead in 30 AD, 2 days later, 2,000 years later, is 2030. Now, I know there are different interpretations about when Jesus rose from the dead, what year. I think there's enough evidence to say 30. But even if it's 31, 32, or 33, or 27, 28, or 29, yeah, I mean, there's a range there. But I think there's enough proof that I say it's 30. But okay, we're close. And again, we're in the rain. Like you said, we all have different, understandings, but we're on the same page. More and more people are beginning to pay attention to these things because the Holy Spirit is waking us up to it. He wants us to be thinking of these things so that we can be prepared and can know what to do, God helping us, so that we can be helpful at these times and be prepared for what to look ahead to. And even get fortified, in our faith and our love for Jesus and for other people. Otherwise, again, we will simply want to hide away and hope we don't get seen by the terrorists coming for us, instead of being not just survivalists, but revivalists, as I've heard somebody say. Yeah. You can't prepare enough food. If you're going to get persecuted and chased away, how much food can you actually take with you? And that gets heavy. And if you're preparing food even for yourself, you need to prepare food for other people as well, not only for yourself. And again, how long can it last? So I don't really see that. Most people in the world can't do that anyway. But if you're called to be a Joseph, okay, be a Joseph. So all of these things are pointing to that we are in the last generation. 2,000 years, 2 days from the resurrection of Jesus. Israel being 70 going on 80. The fig tree, national Israel, as a sign. Because Jesus says, when you see. So that's something to see. All the wars, pestilence, famines, again, these have always been earthquakes, climate change. There's always been these things. But he said, when you see these things happening, when the fig tree is putting forth leaves in this generation. In other words, war didn't stop. Israel didn't get peace when we came back here in 48. It wasn't peace. Israel didn't get peace. And when Daniel was told about the 70 weeks prophecy, when Israel went back to Judah, when Cyrus, the king, said, go back to Judah and build a temple in the city. That wasn't the end. Gabriel explained to Daniel, that's not going to be the end either. That temple is not going to be the last temple. That's going to get destroyed. He's, again, looking ahead to the end times. So for me, it's exciting, on the one hand, to be in what I do believe is the last generation. I'm not saying that Jesus will come back in 2030, because Jesus says, I'm coming back when you do not expect me. So I don't expect him to come on a holiday, like many people are saying, because then you'd be expecting him at a certain date. And if, oh, it didn't come this year, so we have another year. Oh, it didn't come this time either, we'll have another year. Because you decided it has to be on a certain holiday. Now, the calendar has been messed up anyway in certain ways on the Jewish calendar. And even in the West, you have Gregorian, Julian. So anybody relying on the calendar can't be too dogmatic. Mm-hmm. And God does know how to keep time anyway. So he's not depending upon our calendars and our adjustments. And also Jesus gave the parable of the king going away for a long time, or the master going away for a long time. And his servants thought he was delaying his coming. And the wicked servants began to act like they were unbelievers. So I'm not saying he's going to come in 2030, because he might say, no, it's going to look to you like I'm delaying it. One thing, he wants more people saved. Peter writes that the long suffering of God is for salvation. He said, I'm coming at a time you do not expect. So let's say it is 2030. I don't know what day and hour, and I don't think it's going to be a holiday, because again, I'd be expecting it. And again, if it didn't happen this year, I'd be waiting. Okay, well, nothing will happen in the interim. It's going to be next year at this time. No, he said, I'm not coming when you expect it. Because if you can know, Satan knows, and Satan is not going to know. God's, he's a God of, he's an 8-star general. This is a war going on here. This is going to be a rescue mission as well. He's not going to tell his enemy when he's coming. So he's not going to tell us. He wants us to believe in him, trust in him, have faith, and not lose faith. He is going to come, and he is not delayed. There's a set time the Father has given, and that's not going to be changed. So we don't want to get into an attitude, oh, he didn't come when I thought, or what I really wanted, and now I'm really discouraged, and I'm just going to go out and have a shot of brandy. I don't know. I don't drink brandy, so I don't know. But that's some reaction people might have. I'm just going to go out and get drunk. What's the point of it all? He's not coming. It's not even true, which is what Satan wants us to believe. He's not coming at all. He's not coming. Forget it. It's all, none of you know anything, so you miss this too. He's not coming. So in the end, if he doesn't come, Satan wins out. He will kill everybody. And Jesus himself even says, if I don't come back, no one is left alive. That's how bad things are going to get. So for post-millennialists, what do you do with that verse? For amillennialists, they have no time frame, no time reference of anything. It's the only ones that really do have a time reference are those who do believe he is coming back and setting up a millennial kingdom, a 1,000-year kingdom, with Israel as in Jerusalem being the capital of it, we'll say, the central land. When Israel is saved, that would be a blessing to the rest of the nations that are also left alive after God finishes what he's going to be doing in the great tribulation and in his wrath. So this, for me, is good news, like a pregnant woman. She's looking forward to the end. She's not thinking, oh, I hope this pregnancy just goes on and on and on and on and on, and I'm just carrying this heavier and heavier weight that, when is this going to be done with? No, God has a plan, and he has a timetable for it. And there is an end date to the plan being completed on time. So that for me is helpful, because it's not just nebulous, ad infinitum, it's just going to go on and on. We don't know how long and don't know when. No. So God's given a 7-day work week, a 7-day creation week, we'll say, because he said, no, there is an end. There is the Sabbath. And thank God for the day after the Sabbath. Jesus rose from the dead. And there's a new creation after this creation's finished. There's a day after the Sabbath. So it's all of these things point to this being the last generation. I tell my children and grandchildren, because you need to be born again. Our children are, thankfully, but they need to tell the grandchildren they need to be born again, and not just say, they're growing up in a Christian home, a messianic home. We're doing so. A lot of Christians have done that, and then you have nominal Christians coming in alongside. No, you have to tell them they have to be born again, not just because they've been taught well and have gotten used to it. And no, they have to be born again. We're no different than those who have gone before us.
I tell you what, Pastor Bass, you have given us so much to reflect on, and I could sit here for hours and go over this, but I think the takeaway is that God does have a plan. God is sovereign. He is in control, even with the chaos going around us, and that we have to live with a sense of urgency. We have to live faithful lives. We have a purpose. And we have responsibilities around us. And this is a fascinating season to be alive in. It's one that Christians throughout the ages have pondered. And here we are, potentially living in the very days that so many were looking forward to. We do have to serve as joyful warriors. We do have our hope before us. And so, yeah, I hope this is an encouragement to everybody that's listening. Pastor Bass, if there's anything you want to leave us with in addition to what you've already shared, please go ahead and do so. But would you also tell us how, if we wanted to learn more about your ministry and your work, if there's a way that we can do that?
I do have a website called streamsinthenegev.com. And I have teachings there and have other information there that might be of interest to some of you. And it also speaks about our congregation and the history of that. I'm excited that these things are becoming more spoken about these days. Again, the time is getting near and the Holy Spirit is stirring things up to be talked about. There's still lots of speculation. Some of it's still too much for me. There are signs in the skies that I know some people who are involved in, identifying constellations and what those speak to. And they also, interestingly, someone recently wrote to me, they're coming up with 2030, 2031 as the end of this and until Jesus comes. Some are premillennial, pre-wrath. I mean, it's different things, but coming to the same conclusions that this is the last generation and it'll go up to the time that Israel, well, until 2030, 31. But I'm not saying again it's going to happen exactly in that year. So and just but we're getting close to it and we need to be getting ready for that. Other things will happen before that that will let us know when it's actually going to be. But to anyway, all of you, I just want to encourage in any case, read the Bible, the whole Bible, as the word of God, and not simply men who wrote what they wrote back when they wrote it and didn't know anything other than what they thought they knew. No, this is the word of God written by inspiration of the Spirit of God, and he knows the end from the beginning, and he's written it for us. So he's not misleading us. He's trying to get us to know what's going on and to live according to his plan and will and not have him fit his program into our program. But it's exciting, and I'm excited, but I'm also afraid. Humanly speaking, in the flesh, it's frightening what is coming up. This war, like this war, I mean, suddenly, something frightening happened and it's putting people on edge. It's scary. And it can happen to you up close and personal and catch you off guard or on guard, but it's a scary thing. But it's exciting because Jesus is coming again to make things right. And if we have faith in him, we'll be given a new body and whatever we look like now and whatever injuries we may have suffered and other things, if we're in Christ, that's all going to be put away. And he'll make the world a world we've never seen and have no idea how to live according to it if it were left to us to do it. If, okay, you take it over and we don't know how to live in peace. We'll find something to fight about. It might just be between a husband and a wife or brother and sister or brother and brother. It might be dumb things. We don't know how to live in peace and the righteousness of God. So this is, I'm looking forward to that. And again, if we are ruling and reigning with him, I say it's better to be ruling and reigning with him than being ruled by him and by people like us who would be ruling with him over those who are living those 1,000 years in the flesh and who have to worry about the second death, Jesus says. If you have part in the first resurrection, you don't have to worry about the second death, which is eternal separation from him. So Anyway, thank you, Andy. I appreciate your time and your questions and your interest. And I hope that it will perk the interest of your listeners. Some of them might be glad to hear somebody else talking about it. And they may be saying, you know, thank you, Lord. This is what, you know, I've been hoping for too. You know, that more people talk about it. And other people might not like it because they might just think, I think I know too much. And they don't like that. And others might not know what to make of it still, you know.
Right.
And the Lord knows their hearts, if they're just pondering it in their hearts like Mary did, or if they're just sort of dismissing it like those who didn't have heard the word and just dismissed it, and Satan came and, you know, and took it away from them. There'll be all kinds of
right.
listeners, I presume, from you on this subject at this time.
It's an important topic, and for anybody that this might be an introduction to it, I do hope that it sparks more inquiry and reflection and just helps you lead a life like I described of purpose and faith and encouraging those around you, because they might experience fear, they might be struggling, and this is one of the reasons why I'm so grateful that we have the church to rely upon, to strengthen one another, to encourage one another, and to be there for one another when we do go through trials. So, Howard, thank you very much for joining us again. I really appreciate your time, your perspective, and I look forward to chatting again, and we'll be praying over this dark situation with Gaza.
May we bless you, Andy, and all of your listeners. Thank you.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye. Shalom.
Shalom. Thank you for joining us today for the Christian Emergency Podcast. If you enjoyed today's show, please subscribe and give us a 5-star review. Also, tell your friends about us and ask them to subscribe as well. To learn more about the Christian Emergency Alliance or financially invest in our ministry, visit us at www.christianemergency.com. You can also find us on Facebook and Twitter. Thank you again for listening, and stand strong out there.